Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening, this September 8th, 2024. We're here every Sunday on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And we're just really happy to have you here and to be here each week. We want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to be able to be here each and every week and to work with us at the times that it's hard for us to get into the studio. He's done that recently. And Ed, how is your quote-unquote fall going? You know, we had Labor Day weekend, so now fall, they say, has officially started.
You know, it's interesting that I'm seeing trees turning here already.
It's unbelievable. I did too. I noticed that
it's really
actually
early.
On my way to the studio, yeah. I saw that there were some trees changing. In my yard, some leaves are starting to fall off the trees. But the weather has been really nice here. It's cooled off a bit, and the mornings are brisk. So I guess, while fall's not officially here in Virginia, we're starting to feel it a little bit.
Yeah.
So just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. Can you tell us a little about this ministry?
Yeah, we're a ministry in Stanton, Virginia, in the Shenandoah Valley. We started around 2015 in terms of our current location. And we're at 1743 West Beverly Street. If you're around, stop by and see us. We have our services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time for kind of a prayer time slash Bible study. You know, we spend quite a bit of time in prayer. People have a lot of prayer requests. Mm-hmm. And so we spend some time praying about those things. And then we have a Bible study. It's available via Zoom if you're interested. We also have services on the Sabbath or Saturday, the seventh day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
We have our Bible study at 9:30, and then we have our worship hour at 11. And the Bible study is available via live stream or Zoom, and the worship hour is available via live stream.
Yeah, and the website is prophecyhope.com, right?
Yes.
And if someone wants to send you an email, Ed, how do they contact you?
You can contact me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
And if you want to reach me, you can email me, mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can just send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. We want to encourage you to, if you have any questions or any feedback as far as maybe topics that you would like us to discuss on the air, just send us an email. We'll be happy to try to do that. And a lot of times when people send in questions, I just want to share this. Years ago, somebody sent in a question about being baptized, and it caused a whole study on that topic. And we came to realize things that we didn't know from the question that that person had asked.
Right.
So it's so good to be able to come together and do those things. So please send those questions in. Sometimes we can't, there might not be a clear thus saith the Lord on a particular topic, and we just have to go by the best study of scriptures that we have.
When you say thus saith the Lord, you mean an answer from God's word, the Bible.
Yes, that's what I mean.
Right.
And because sometimes there might be tension between verses, and I've said this before, that's always our lack of understanding that causes, that may cause the Bible to appear contradictory. God's word is not contradictory.
Right.
He's the same, and he has not changed. So we just want to encourage you to do that. And let's see, the other thing was we have a Bible series coming up, don't
we? Yes, in a couple of weeks.
Yeah. Actually, this is the 8th, so it's going to be not tomorrow, but the following Monday on the 16th.
Yeah.
And that will be streaming live at prophecyhope.com, which is the website, prophecyhope.com. And that will be 7 p.m. every night, Monday
Eastern.
Through Friday, Eastern time. And then on the Sabbath day, in the when we would normally have our worship time, we'll have the final lecture that morning. And all of these lectures are Bible-based, and it's what did Jesus say about, and whatever the given topic is.
Yes.
So if you go to our website, you can find there's some information right there. It should be right on the landing page when you get there, and it'll give you that information of how to stream it. And if you're in the area, we'd love to have you come and visit. So is there any other things we need to
I don't
talk
think
about?
So.
So let's, Ed, would you get us started with a prayer, please?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all the blessings you give us every day in our lives and for your guidance in our lives. And Father, now as we open your word again today, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand the things that we read about. May we be able to apply them to our lives. And Father, may you guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week, you know, we've been going through for several weeks now through the model prayer.
Right.
There's a lot of information here.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot to, if we really study it, there's a lot to go through. And so we finished up last week in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, and we were talking about forgiveness.
Right.
And right at the close of the program last week, I asked you for, you know, your final thoughts, and you kind of recounted something in Daniel chapter 6, which
yes,
kind of sets us up for this next part.
Right. So let's read these three verses here in Matthew 6,
okay,
16 through 18, and let's go to Daniel 6 after that.
Sure. You want to read, or you want? Go ahead. You read.
All right. This is the Modern King James Version, Matthew 6, 16. And when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites of a sad face, for they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to fast. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to fast, but to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly.
Hmm.
So what is this talking about, fasting?
Well, I think in this context, you know, a lot of times when we talk about fasting, we're talking about maybe abstaining from food or drink or certain foods in the context of this.
Mm-hmm.
And what they would do is a lot of times, and, you know, it's unfortunate that even today people may do that, if they're going to do a fast, maybe for God, and or they have something on their heart, they will tell others, well, I'm doing this. And
yeah,
what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't have to be public knowledge. You know, some people do that just to be seen, these religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they were doing. They wanted people to know, hey, I'm fasting, look at me. And Jesus is saying, look, this is between you and your Maker. Isn't that what he's saying here?
Yeah.
It's between you and God.
Right.
So do we have any examples? You touched on this last week a little
yeah,
bit.
Yeah, there's lots of examples in the Bible about fasting, and some of those examples give us the very reason why they were fasting in that particular situation.
Hmm.
But let's go to Daniel 6 first, and it's a little bit of a long read, but we need to understand the whole story. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but maybe verses just 1 through 24.
Okay. Daniel chapter 6. I got out my old Bible here, and this thing, I have to hold it a certain way so it doesn't fall apart. So Daniel 6, where are we starting?
Verse 1 through 24.
Okay. How much of this did you want me to read?
You can read the whole thing.
Okay. Here we go. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So buckle up, folks. We're going to start here in Daniel 6, 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God."
Wow.
Hmm. So they're really looking hard, aren't they? Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever, and all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors, and have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the dens of lions. So can we give a little explanation of what's going on here? So here they are. They're trying to find Daniel guilty of something, and they're trying. And then here they're saying, okay, no one can do any kind of praying to any god, but they have to come to
the king.
The king.
You know what they were doing? They were buttering the king up. They were tricking him. They were deceiving him.
Sure. And they're also, they're trying to control worship.
Yes.
They're trying to control who people worship.
Yes.
You know, this comes up again in the Bible, doesn't it? It's pretty amazing. So verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days.
He didn't change what he was doing.
That's right.
Even though he knew about the decree.
He kept his routine as far as his worship toward his God, right? And this, you touched on this last week. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you."
Wow.
You know, that just gave me goosebumps. Yeah. I mean, I've read this account before, but Nebuchadnezzar is showing faith.
This is King Darius.
That's right, yeah. Darius. I'm thinking of Daniel, too. Yeah, this king is showing faith in the Most High God here.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, "Your God will save you."
And he knows about the God of Daniel because Daniel's witnessed to him.
That's right. This is pretty amazing. Yeah, thanks for correcting me on that. When I'm in Daniel, I naturally think of Nebuchadnezzar, but this is Darius or Darius, however you want to say it. So verse 17?
Yes.
"Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it and his own signet ring with the signets of his lord, and the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Or that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. There's a loud vehicle outside of the studio that's disturbing me a little bit. Verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, 'Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Verse 24.
Yes.
And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den.
So it wasn't that the lions weren't hungry.
Right. Yeah, they
just got
devoured.
Sent this angel to shut the lion's mouth.
That, it's obvious, isn't it?
Yeah. In verse 18, after Daniel was put into the lion's den, it says, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Fasting is a way to petition God for wisdom and knowledge to make decisions, for some kind of difficulty you need help with. And so here we have this example of the king who may or may not have believed in Daniel's God,
right?
Spent the night fasting because he was concerned for Daniel's life. All right, so let's find some more examples of why people fast. There's a, I'm looking through my notes, in Ezra, okay. The book of Ezra. And it gives us an indication why people fast. And I'm scanning my notes, and here we go.
Okay.
Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And let me read this from the modern King James Version.
Okay.
It says, then I called a fast there at the river Ahava, so that we might humble ourselves before our God in order to seek from him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask of the king's troops and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is on all those who seek him for good, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and prayed to our God for good, and he was pleased to hear us.
Wow.
So there's this situation. They were rebuilding Jerusalem, and they had enemies that were trying to harm them. And so they fasted in order to seek God, to seek from him a right way for us and for the little ones and for all our goods. And he had already told the king, you know, the hand of our God is on all those who seek him for good, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So they didn't want to make it seem that to the king, if they asked the king for help, that they were distrusting God.
Right.
So they fasted there, and God heard them and answered them.
So when we talk about fasting, are there other accounts that you can think of?
Yes. Let's go to the book of Esther.
Okay.
I don't know how many people are familiar with the story of Esther, but let's go to chapter 4. And Mark, if you could read 13 through 17.
Sure. Give me just a moment here. Esther 4.
13 through 17.
Okay. It says, so this is Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him.
Okay, so here's the story of Esther is the queen, and Mordecai is the king's servant. And the enemies of the Jewish nation had convinced the king to make a law that would allow them to be put to death. And so it was, no one could go before the king unless they were called by the king to come before them. And to do so could mean that your death. And so Mordecai was asking Esther to go to the king to ask for favor for the Jewish nation so they wouldn't be put to death. And so she asked Mordecai to gather all the Jews and to fast by not eating or drinking 3 days, night and day, and that she and her maidservants would also do the same. And she would go before the king, and she said, if I perish, I perish. Mm. So they were fasting for God to deliver them.
Sure. Yeah. And you know, the thing is, you listen to these things and you read this, you know, you think, wow, 3 days and three nights with no food or drink. We're not suggesting that you do that. We're reading to you from the Bible account. We need to make sure that we're healthy when we do things like this. You know, this is one thing that, that's something that sometimes people will ask, well, how long should I fast? Well, that's between you and God.
Yeah. You know, there's lots of information online about fasting, what to do. I've never really personally fasted without water, but I have done a fast without food.
Mm-hmm.
Most people have recommended to me when I did it the first time that you not go more than 24 hours the first time. How your body reacts. And, of course, there are people with medical issues that maybe shouldn't be fasting at all.
Correct.
And so do your research. If you want to try to fast, do your research. And if you have some medical issues, talk to your physician about them.
Yeah. So I just wanted to touch on that because, you know, some people, if they're listening, I didn't want them to, at this point, stop listening and say, well, I'm going to go do this, or, you know, because you never know when somebody's going to tune in or tune right. out. And I just wanted to make that little disclaimer there that these are things that, you know, each individual has to decide and make sure your health is good when you do it. Are there other examples we can find?
Yes, there's one in Jonah.
Okay, I think we're all familiar with that, with the account of Jonah.
Yes, let's go to the book of Jonah.
And let's see, that's what chapter are we going to here?
3.
Jonah chapter 3.
Let's read the whole chapter.
Okay, just a moment here. Did you want to read that or you want me to read it?
I can go ahead and read that.
Sure.
The Modern King James Version, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of Jonah came, and the word of Jehovah came to Jonah the second time. Now, if you remember the first time that Jonah was asked by God to go to Nineveh and to proclaim judgment against them, Jonah went the opposite direction, ended up being thrown in the sea, was swallowed by a whale, and 3 days later was spit up on the ground. So if God's telling you to do something, it's probably a good idea to listen to him and do it versus having the experience of Jonah. But if you want to read more about that story, read the first two chapters of Jonah. So the word of Jehovah came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I'm declaring to you. And Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. And Nineveh was a very great city, a 3 days' journey. It took him 3 days to get through the city.
Mm.
And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes and cried out and said in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his great ones, saying, do not let man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them feed nor drink water, but let man and animal be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. and let each one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? He may repent, and God may have pity and turn away from the glow of his anger, so we do not perish. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God was compassionate over the evil he had said to do to him, and he did not do it.
Hmm.
He was going to destroy the city of Nineveh because of their evil.
Yeah, because of rebelliousness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they repented. Amazing, because most times in the Bible when a prophet goes to people and declares that they should repent, most of the time they don't do it.
That's very true.
But here we see the whole city repented.
And what's interesting is that Jonah didn't want to go there.
Right.
I mean, and it seems like the areas where the missionaries, we could call them, Jonah was a missionary for God at this point,
right,
where they want to go. When they want to go, they're not as successful, and he didn't want to go, and look at the success.
Yeah, I mean, this huge city, that would take 3 days to walk through it.
Wow.
All these people turned to God, repented, they fasted.
Yeah, that's pretty
amazing. Put sackcloth on. And so, unfortunately, Jonah wasn't happy with the results.
That perplexes me.
Yeah. He went up, after he got through preaching, he went up onto a hill, sat down, got out his popcorn, and was waiting for this this event to happen of God destroying the city.
It didn't happen,
and he was upset with God.
It's something else. I don't know. I don't understand it.
Yeah. If you want to read about that, that's in the fourth chapter.
Yeah, Jonah's a very small book in the Bible, and it's a quick read. We are so excited if one person comes to Christ as a ministry. And boy, can you imagine the whole town where we live in if they all just said, hey, you know what? We want to do the will of God.
Yeah. Let's for our last example, there are others, but let's go to Matthew 17.
Okay.
And Mark, if you could read verses 14 through 21.
Yes.
Matthew 17.
Matthew 17.
This is interesting.
All right. So, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14, it says, and when they had come to him, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him. The him is Jesus. Right. A man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.
All right. So before, the disciples had been able to cast out demons, but in this particular instance, they couldn't. And Jesus says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So unless you're prepared by having had prayer about the issue and fasting over the issue, you know, there's certain situations where you won't get the results that you're looking for.
Right, that's very true. And we have to remember that, you know, Jesus could do this because, first of all, he's the Son of God. And another reason is because he did a tremendous fast early in his ministry.
And he also prayed on a regular basis.
Always. He constantly was in prayer. So the other thing, just to clarify this, in verse 20, it talks about this faith as a mustard seed. You know, and so sometimes people read that, if they're not real familiar with the Bible, they might read it and say, what does that mean, faith as a mustard seed? Well, at that time in history, the mustard seed was the smallest seed known to man. And all Jesus is saying is, look, if you have this tiny bit of faith If you have this tiny bit of faith, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will do it. So sometimes, if I'm asking God for something, it may be that it's not God's will, mm-hmm. that it's not happening. But it could also be that I really don't believe that it can happen. And that's happened in my life. There have been things in my life, sometimes, I'm going to be honest, even recently, that I think, you know, is this even possible? But I have to remind myself that all things are possible with God.
Yeah.
You know, so this thing about fasting, Jesus mentions it. He's telling us to do it appropriately. Don't be like the nations. Don't do it like these other people to get attention. You know, you fast when there's something it might be something serious. It might be something you're trying to overcome. You might be trying to help somebody.
Let's go to Mark 9.
Okay.
And I think we have talked about this verse recently, but you kind of mentioned this lack of faith. And there was a man who brought his child to Jesus. Let me start in verse 21.
Okay.
Actually, verse 20 of Mark 9. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, the spirit immediately convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. And he said to his father, how long ago has it been since this came to him? And he said, since his childhood. And oft times it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Mm-hmm. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.
Mm.
And seeing that a crowd is running together, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter into him no more. And the spirit cried out, throwing him into convulsions, and came out of him, and he was one like one dead. And so many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up and rose, and he entered into the house. And the disciples, this is the same story, asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing except by prayer and fasting.
Mm. So we go ahead.
So this man said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Help me in my unbelief.
Sure. You know, and that's the thing. I think we all need more faith.
Yeah.
You know, especially in the world that we live in today. So here we have in this account that we were reading in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, we were reading this part about fasting, and they were doing it only to be seen by other people.
To gain praise and be glorified by men.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But Jesus is teaching them. He says, no, this isn't why you do it.
Yeah.
You do this because you want a relationship with God. You want him in your life. You want him to help you. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly.
Right.
So when people see the testimonies of Christians who have lived maybe a certain life and Christ has changed them, that's what he's talking about. People will see it. You don't have to tell people, hey, guess what? I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
They should see it in your lifestyle.
You know, you talking about that remind me of a song. I've shared this song with a lot of people before. I believe it's Stephen Curtis Chapman, The Change or Change. And it talks about just what you're talking about. People that may wear a necklace with a cross on it. They may have a bracelet that has What Would Jesus Do? They may have a bumper sticker saying, honk if you love Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But as the song goes along, what about the change? What about the difference? You know, the first things I'm talking about are external.
Right.
But what about the change inside? Change of heart, change in mind. And that's what you're talking about.
Yes. Does our character reflect the character of Christ so that when people interact with us, they say, you're not like the rest of the world.
Yeah.
You're different.
You're different, yeah.
You're different. And you know, in this world, I don't know, everybody seems to be going in a away from Christ and not toward him. We can see that clearly. And so living the Christian life is not popular. It's not something that people openly accept unless they want to be changed. They want to become more like the Son of God.
Well, it's a very different mindset, very different way of thinking, very different way of living your life compared to what the world says you should live your life.
Yeah, the world is very promiscuous. The world wants to take all boundaries, no sense of right or wrong. And the Bible is very clear. And, you know, it comes down to determining who decides what's right or what's wrong. Do we decide as do I decide for myself? Or are there boundaries that God has laid in place to say, look.
For our benefit.
Yes.
For our well-being.
Absolutely for our well-being. So,
you know, when you think about a parent and a child and you discipline a child for playing out in the street.
Right.
Well, that's for their benefit, so they don't get hit by a car.
Absolutely. Or you might have to limit their association with certain children that might not be living right.
Right.
You know, they might be coercing them to do things that you know they shouldn't do.
Right.
So what do? You try to pull them away or restrict them somehow or let them know this isn't the way we need to live.
Yeah, you have rules or guidelines for your child. And so God has given us a way of life to live, commands to live by for our benefit.
Amen.
For our well-being.
Amen. So you know, here we are. We've been talking about this. We've been reading in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've talked about the fasting. And let's move along, I guess, Ed. Is it time to move along to the next verses?
Sure.
Verses 19 through 21 here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. It says, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where both moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Right.
So this is good advice for everyone. And you might say, well, is this saying that I can't be successful? No, it's not. We have to be balanced. Don't make those material things your treasure.
Well, when you look at what happens to things in this world, have you ever had a hole in your clothes from a moth eating a hole in it? Or you ever had a car rust out and have to replace it? Or you ever have somebody steal something from you?
Yes.
You know, what he's saying is these things will disappear over time for whatever reason, whether someone steals it or just the natural breakdown of things, steel, rust.
They're temporary.
Yeah, they're temporary. But lay your treasures up in heaven,
right,
where a moth and rust can't corrupt them, where thieves can't steal.
That's right.
And so what is this treasure that we lay up in heaven?
Oh, wow. This treasure is actually knowing the true God and really being part of his eternal kingdom. It's actually eternal life. And, you know, go ahead.
Well, you know, also the treasures that we can lay up in heaven are our loved ones, our friends, people we want to be there. We can witness to them about the gospel.
Amen.
And that's the only thing that we can take to heaven.
Yeah, that's true. You know, I don't know that people really think about this, but all of these things that we work for, you know, all of us have jobs. We want a nice house. We want nice clothes. We want nice cars. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. All of us want that. But these things are very temporary. All of this is one day going to be completely burned up. And Jesus is telling us, don't lose your focus on what lies ahead and be focusing on the things of today, because these things are temporary. That's what he's saying to us.
Well, it doesn't matter what you have in this life. At some point, you're going to take your last breath, and that stuff's going to be meaningless to you.
Right. It is.
It won't do anything for you.
You know, just to show you how, and many of us probably have never been in this position, but I had a friend that was telling me about someone he knew that had cancer and he was dying. And he was living in a lot of pain. And he was a pretty wealthy man. And my friend said to him, you know, he said, you've lived a good life. You've done everything. You know, you've worshiped God, and you know where you're going to be. And he says, you know, he said, knowing that that kingdom is ahead of me is what has kept me motivated to keep living the life that I've lived. He said, but I would give up, he says, as much stuff as I have. And he was pretty wealthy. He said, I would give up everything that I have here. Everything, just to have a couple of hours pain-free. Well, guess what? If you give up everything that you have here, you will have eternal life.
And be pain-free.
And be pain-free, right? Yeah. And so I thought about that. Even people with all of the treasure you can think of, when a debilitating disease that's caused by sin hits them, not even all the money in the world can correct that. There's only one cure for that, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's only one cure. And friends, again, folk, put your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's a hymn that we sing, and it's a beautiful song. And, you know, these things, again, are temporary. We have to have food. We have to have shelter. We have to have clothing. But if you are, and I've been there, I'm talking from experience. I remember when it came down to serving the true God and what I read in his word, the Bible, what he wanted me to do with the Sabbath day. The first thought that came to my mind was, well, what about my livelihood? What about the things that I've worked for? And having made those corrections in my life and observing that seventh-day Sabbath as God said I should, I have been blessed more, not only materially, but physically. Even I feel better because I'm resting now. My health is better because I'm following God's word as far as diet, like we read, like you talked about last week in Daniel. I have mentioned that this evening before we started in Daniel, where they were, I think it's Daniel chapter 3, where they were concerned about their diet. Mm-hmm. All of these things are talked about in the Bible. So are we going to lay our treasure up here on the earth and live for the temporary things, or are we going to do according to what God says? Because giving up something that I think is important today, tomorrow it's nothing. Tomorrow it's nothing.
You know, I think as you live this life, priorities do change over time.
They do.
What you thought was the greatest thing since sliced bread was now doesn't hold much value for
it's
you.
It's true. And the older we get, I think the closer we get to our mortality, the more people start to think about these things.
Yeah.
And I say this often, Ed. I'm sure people get tired of hearing me say it. This is why we encourage you, or I especially would encourage you to make a choice today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Make a choice for Jesus Christ now.
Yes.
And because when we put it off, we don't know. What if I said, well, you know, just I'm just going to wait a few more weeks and then I'm going to start doing these things according to God's will. What if there's an accident and you knew in your heart you should have been doing it, but you weren't? I don't want to take that chance. I want to repent from anything that I'm doing, get that out of my life, and make those changes now. And that way, I can have a better relationship, a better walk with Jesus now and forever.
You know, let me just read the next three verses of Matthew 6, verses 22 through 24. It says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is sound, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Mm-hmm. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon."
What is mammon? That's an unusual
mammon,
word.
Mammon, I believe, is wealth.
Yeah,
or money
or riches. Yeah. So it's, you know, that's the thing. You know, Job was a very wealthy man. Abraham wasn't a poor man either. But where were their priorities? Their priorities was serving the Most High God. And that's what we see with these accounts that we've read here in the Bible. When people put God first in their life, look at how mightily he worked.
Right.
Every time, if we put God first, and it doesn't mean that your life is going to be trouble-free.
No.
It doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems in this world, but it makes it so much more bearable.
Right. You know, when you make a change in your life, when you decide to repent from whatever things that you're doing in your life that you shouldn't be doing, when you live your life differently, people will notice, and it may, quite frankly, offend people.
Hmm.
Offend your friends, your family. But, you know, you're living your life for God and for his Son, Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
You can put your trust in them, that they'll guide you through these things. And your riches won't be of this world. It'll be things that you're storing up in heaven.
Absolutely. And you know, it's interesting because as Jesus goes through this Sermon on the Mount, mm-hmm. when he's speaking, he knows, he can read the people, he can read the crowd, and he knows what's in the heart. So as he's talking about these things, people are beginning to worry. Well, then what do I do? Mm-hmm. Well, he addresses that in the next verses. He just goes right through. He talks about, you know, you can't serve two masters, you know, you can't serve God and riches or money.
Right.
And so people are saying, well, then how do I find this balance? That's what they're probably thinking in their minds and hearts. And go ahead, you were going to say something.
You know, what the world considers balanced may not be balanced according to God.
That's right. And that's why he gives us this advice. Yeah. Look at the following verses. I'm going to read beginning in verse 25. Therefore, right after he tells them these things, he's saying, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will put on. Is not life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Yeah, the modern King James says, sufficient to the day is the evil of it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, this doesn't mean, okay, I can quit my job and God's going to give me everything I need and want.
That's right. It does not mean that at all.
It's just saying in your difficulties, you know, don't be anxious for your life or what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Go to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ask for the things that you need, and God will supply them. If you can gain these things by finding a job that allows you enough money to, you know, buy food, buy clothing, mm-hmm. that's God working in your life.
Absolutely.
Or if somebody may help you out by giving you food, or somebody might take you to the store, okay, I understand your need. Let me help you. Let's get some things that you need.
Sure.
You know, whatever, God, however God works that out.
And at the same time, God may use you to do that for someone else.
Yes.
you know, you may have an opportunity to make a witness by saying, hey, you know, we, first of all, we don't want to enable people,
right?
But we do want to help people when they need help. And there is a difference. There is a difference. But, you know, it's so important that we, you know, when we understand these things, it's easier to say what we're saying sometimes than it is to do it.
Right.
And that's why the text that you took us to, Ed, where that man says, help me in my unbelief. We might be in that spot right now.
Mm-hmm.
Someone might be listening saying, you know, I want to trust God, but how can I? How do I do that? What does that look like, they might say. Well, first of all, pray and ask him to help mm-hmm. you. And even to those who don't know that whether there's a God or not, I know a man that prayed, God, if you exist, help me. And his life was saved at that moment by something that occurred. And I've given that example mm-hmm. before. And so we have to remember that we serve a God that's very interested in you as an individual. He sent his son for you, the listener, the individual that's sitting there that might be thinking, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy.
Let me share a scripture with you, Philippians 4. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8. And this, again, is the modern King James Version. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's actually a song.
Yeah, it is. I love it.
Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Mm.
Finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things.
Mm.
So this is just some advice by Paul about how we should live our life. When we're in need, you know, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
You know, it might sound kind of strange, but sometimes God will allow us to go through things to help refine us.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a parent might, they might see that they could probably stop their child from making a particular decision that's not going to hurt them in any way, but they'll allow them to make the wrong choice and to see the problems with making that choice so that they learn from it. And I think that God allows us.
So they can learn how to make good choices.
Absolutely.
Just from experience, by having made a choice where they didn't like the outcome, so next time I might choose differently.
Yes. God doesn't always keep a hedge of protection around you. We've read the account of Job in the past where the devil accused God, you're protecting him, but give me a shot at him. And God he allowed the adversary to tempt Job and test him. But God still had his hand on Job through that whole thing.
Let me read Matthew 11, verses 28 and 30. This is Jesus speaking. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Mm.
Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, today, the world we live in, people are searching for some kind of peace or rest in their lives.
Mm.
And they search the world over and they can't find it in the world.
Right.
But you can find it through the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Yes, you can. And he's using this illustration because he's speaking to people who were farmers. They understood what a beast of burden was. And he's saying, hey, you know, if you take my yoke, I'm going to, he lifts us up,
mm-hmm.
right? And if you have a cow that's unevenly yoked with another one, it's going to drag it down. But Jesus says, no, I'll carry that load. My load is light. So he lifts us up. And it's a beautiful thing. We have about a minute and a half, Ed. Did you have any thoughts, anything you wanted to just touch on in this Sermon on the Mount that we've been talking about?
Well, you know, the Sermon on the Mount continues.
Mm-hmm.
And we can pick it up in Matthew 7 next time. But You know, I would encourage people to read the Bible, read about these things. You know, if you have Bible software, search for like stories or accounts throughout the Bible to encourage you. And, you know, at some point, each one of us has had to make a choice, make a decision to step out in faith and to trust God with areas of our life, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, whether it's food on the table, whatever the issue may be.
Right.
At some point, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to trust God or you're not.
And it's not always... Let me tell you, we're encouraged in the Bible to count the cost, right? You might suffer consequences that you don't expect, but it's worth it. I can speak from that. There were things that happened in my life that caused me to lose family because of, and I mean, they cut me off because of what I believe.
Because you decided to follow the Bible, to follow Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
And Amen. Like that. And that may happen.
Yeah.
So just be warned. Well, Ed, we're just about out of time, so thank you for this study. We'll pick up next week right here in chapter 7 of Matthew. And friends, read through chapter 7, and we'll be discussing this next week. So let's close with a word of prayer.
Yeah.
Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be able to read the words of your Son and just be able to accept this counsel. May we each individually follow this direction. May we read through the Sermon on the Mount and just see the beauty of the words that are on the page, the words that your Son spoke while he was here on earth. Father, may we follow these things. May we live according to your will. And we just ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ed, thanks for the study again. And I'm looking forward to next week. And friends, we hope to see you next week right here on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. next Sunday. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.